All right, everybody. Hey, welcome back to Eternal Leadership. We're going to have a great episode today. And everybody, thank you so much for your engagement, for listening, for sharing the podcast. Please do that. Please like, please subscribe. And we're going to have a great conversation here today with Brandon Harvath. And you're going to hear things that you guarantee are going to make you think. They're going to challenge you and cause you to move forward. And when you hear that, you're going to probably think of somebody, you know what, this person needs to hear what Brandon had to say. And, you know, just forward the link to this podcast to them and let them know you're thinking of them. So I got introduced to Brandon. You guys might have heard of a company called MetaShare. You've probably heard their advertisements. And Brandon is the president and CEO of Christian Care Ministries, nonprofit. And it's awesome. It's this association of churches that have come together that manages MetaShares. And we're going to be talking about that. But here's the interesting thing, that journey to this high impact ministry for Brandon was this road through the secular healthcare world, Highmark and Cigna and Blue Cross and also Bank of America. You kind of, we're all over the place, Brandon. Yeah, working on these big Fortune 100 companies. And you know what? Interesting journey that I think put in context even like where we're at right now in our life, because God uses everything. You've been the president of St. Francis Healthcare, a big hospital system there in Delaware. And I can't imagine being in that role and shepherding and managing a hospital through the COVID crisis. I'm sure that that probably added a lot of gray hair. A lot of lessons in leadership learned there. And you live in Florida, seven kids from 3 to 18, and very involved in your church. And I would love to start with this, Brandon. I know that kind of what you shared with me is that your salvation experience and your walk with the Lord has just been very close to you through your whole life. Even though the path you were on at times, you were like, Lord, why am I here? This here doesn't make sense, but I'm just going to keep being all in for you. But I'd love to have you bring us back and kind of show us your journey, Brandon.
Yeah, I would love to. Well, let me start with that, just my salvation experience and maybe my walk with the Lord. And I'll take you back. I was a young boy. And you know, you mentioned Christian Care Ministry. And so I'll just say we are, in so many ways, a sharing ministry. That's what we do. We're about the Acts 6 life and thinking about how Christians come together and serve and share in one another's burdens, as we read about in Galatians. But the ultimate share, okay, if you want to think about it, those are practical issues in day-to-day life, sharing one another's burdens. But the ultimate share is when somebody shares the gospel with you, right? That is an eternal share that just, you know, for that moment in time, zaps into your family tree and pulls you from death into life. And that was my salvation experience and my journey, my walk with the Lord. My family largely wasn't Christian at the time. And when I was about 7 years old, we had moved into a new neighborhood, a new home. And we had some neighbors who decided to just walk down the street. They had the courage to leave their home, walk down the street, a couple doors down, and knocked on our door and introduced themselves. And then they did something that just was amazing. They introduced my family to Jesus. And I'm eternally grateful for the Lord's, you know, just sovereign hand leading us to the cross. We, you know, my family went to church and, you know, we got involved and started reading scripture. I heard the gospel and came to a saving faith in Jesus. Now, it wasn't all, you know, all ups, right? I mean, there have certainly been ups and downs. And, you know, I think of even experiences later in my teenage years where I had conviction of sin in my life and the Holy Spirit just working on me. And I decided even at that time, you know, like I can't go to a secular school. I need to go to a Christian school and learn more about this God that I serve and teach me more. Right. And I didn't get the chance to do that. I did end up in a secular school. It wasn't my plan.
Now you kind of struggled with that though, right? Like you wanted to go to a Christian school, you were praying about it and the funds weren't there because of the tuition and you had to go to a regular university, and that was even kind of hard to reconcile at the time, wasn't it?
Oh, man. I don't know if at this point I can say, you know, that maybe I truly was just angry, you know, at the Lord. Maybe I just felt like I was a failure. But it wasn't a good feeling, that's for sure. I felt like for sure this was the Lord's plan for me to go to a Christian university and go serve him and go into full-time ministry. And yeah, I had this crash and burn moment there. Couldn't afford, was accepted to a number of schools, had a few great scholarships, but just couldn't make it happen. And I got stuck, you know, as I would call it, stuck at home at the time. Now, looking back now, I see so incredibly the Lord's hand, even on that decision. I don't know how many times your listeners have had experiences like that in life. You feel like, you know, is the Lord punishing me here, right? Mm-hmm. Was this his plan? Have I failed? Have I done something wrong? You know, and so, yeah, I got stuck at home. I attended the University of Delaware out of high school, which, by the way, it's a good school, but certainly not what I thought was the Lord's plan for my life. And yet it was for my good. And so I got to tell you, I'll jump to the end a little bit and say, I probably, John, grew more in my faith during that time at what I would have thought of as the belly of the beast, right? One of the darkest corners on the earth, a secular university. And I grew more in my faith and my walk with Jesus during my time there at a godless secular school than probably any other time in my life. I mean, how amazing is that? And the Lord knew, right? The Lord, even before I went my first day, right? The Lord knew and had people in my path and had a plan for my life. And I know he has the same for all of those who call upon the name of the Lord, who claim the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I thank him for that every day. Wasn't what I planned, wasn't what I had hoped for. And yet it was so much better at the end of the day.
Now, coming out of that, you know, in that whole process, what did you kind of learn about yourself then as you're now have your degree and now you're moving into business though?
Yeah, well, I would say you learn a lot of things when you're young and inexperienced, and every day was, you know, a teaching moment for me. But I'll tell you, the biggest thing I walked out of school with was a strengthened faith. I had this moment, I like to tell the story. I was in one of my first philosophy classes, okay, and I took a lot of philosophy, a lot of history classes. I ended up majoring in finance, go figure that. But in one of my first classes, I thought, you know, I'm going to be a great voice here for the gospel. And I walked into that classroom. I had my pile of philosophy books and a little New Testament Bible right on top. And as the professor, you know, would lecture, walking up and down the aisle, and then he was sort of old school in his approach and, you know, would lecture as he moved up and down through the desks, I thought for sure he's going to stop and he's going to see my Bible, right? And I'm going to have an opportunity to just, you know, share the word, share the gospel. And, you know, he stopped at my desk and he stopped his lecture. He saw my Bible and he picked it up, seeing that it was a New Testament, right? Just the New Testament, smaller, you know, version of the Bible. He picked it up, held it up in front of the class, and he looked at me and he said, "Son, how can you live the weight of the word if you cannot carry the weight of the word?" And he dropped it back down on my desk and he kept walking and lecturing. And I thought, wow, did this guy just burn me in front of the entire class? And sure enough, he did. It was probably one of the most embarrassing moments, you know, I had early in my faith and in my walk.
Why do you think
and
he said that?
You know, sometimes, and this is just true in philosophy. I think if you're in those schools, and some of these are so lost in the way of the world and in thinking and in their own wisdom and mind, they know religion. Romans 1 tells us this, right, John? I mean, they tell you that people suppress the truth, right? Men are lovers of darkness. We read this in John, right? Men are lovers of darkness, not of the light. And they suppress the truth, as Paul puts it in Romans 1. And that literally describes the vast majority of my experience there. Seeing people who know the truth, they see it. They can even hold that Bible in their hands and recognize it as truth, but they don't want anything to do with it. They don't want anything to do with it, and they suppress it, and they put it back down. But that encouraged me, believe it or not. I mean, that was one of the early moments in my faith, in my walk, you know, I think in that kind of an environment that just spurred me on. I mean, it kicked me in the pants, and it gave me, you know, some of that oomph behind me to just share the gospel even more boldly.
Interesting. So you got challenged by a finance professor.
Philosophy.
Philosophy professor. I guess, you know, finance could be philosophical.
It can be. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Well, and from there, you know, interestingly, I found, all right, so first of all, I can't afford to keep going to school here taking philosophy classes if I'm not going to get a job at the end of the day. I was still pretty pragmatic and practical at the end of the day. And I started working, paying my way through school at MBNA. It was MBNA at the time, later acquired by Bank of America. MBNA was the largest independent financial institution or credit card small loan issuer in the world at the time, based right there out of Delaware, and had amazing, amazing experiences and opportunities just by way of leadership infrastructure being infiltrated into my life. I look back now and I say so many of those things I'm working hard, and John, we'll get to this too, just by way of the gospel and how leaders should be pointing people closer to Jesus. I've been working hard over the last decade actually to deprogram so much of that out of my life. But as a young man at the time, I needed that discipline. And if you've, you know, like yourself, if you've ever been in the military and you've had the opportunity to just have that discipline ingrained in you, I did not have that privilege, that honor in the military. But MBNA did that for me, right? It infiltrated an infrastructure of discipline and leadership in my life that just helped me have the right foundation that I needed at the time to be a strong leader and to be excellent in everything that I do. They taught me a lot of good principles, like think of yourself as a customer, right? Written over every single door, just the very basic principles in business of excellence, right? And how you treat everyone like a customer, like they are your only customer, and treat them, you know, with that kind of experience and that kind of excellence.
You know, you bring up a good point. There's a lot of organizations, you know, you look at leadership, maybe the kingdom part is not front and center, but the principles that you're seeing, there's a lot we can learn being in the world. And I got to tell you, some of the great leaders I've had, and also the terrible leaders, actually some of the worst leaders I've had to follow, by the way. And then you're like, okay, I'm not here just to, because it's a popularity contest. I need to operate with excellence. And you know what? That philosophy really served me well, working with leaders that were very difficult to work with. But that, I think that taught me more about good leadership, like who I don't want to be as I kind of move into more senior positions also.
Yeah, that's right. And there are plenty of examples like that in God's word, right? I mean, you look at Daniel, you look at Joseph. These aren't folks who, like in my immaturity early in my teenage years, thinking about going to school, thinking the only way to serve the Lord is somehow in vocational ministry, which is excellent, which is an incredible calling. It's a high calling, right? But way too many folks look at that and say it's the only way to serve God. And that's just not true. It's just not accurate. It's not God's plan for everyone, right? And when you look at folks and examples like Daniel, you look at examples like Joseph in God's word, who served him with gladness, who worshiped him, who glorified God in everything that they did in some of the most secular, godless environments this world has ever produced, right? That's been my goal. I want to think of ways to be like Daniel, ways to be like Joseph in the environments where I'm planted. And what good is the light if it's not going into the darkness, right? Men are lovers of darkness. You need to go to where that darkness is and bring the light. It's such an incredible privilege. It's an honor. It's an opportunity. And so many times I just think back and I'm a little ashamed that I thought of it almost as a punishment, right? not as a privilege. It really is a high privilege to be able to go into dark places like that and bring the light.
When you say punishment, what kind of punishment were you thinking it was at the time?
Oh man, John, I don't know the answer to that question. I'll tell you, I think it's just a point of immaturity, and was certainly for me at that point in my walk with the Lord, to say, you know, have I done something wrong, right? Have I not been good enough, right? All of the things I think that earlier in your faith and your walk with the Lord probably go through your mind. And frankly, whether you're immature in your faith, younger in your faith, older in your faith, we all struggle with those issues at times, right? And it's almost this evil desire to revert back to a works-based mentality in everything that we do. And that's probably the biggest danger, even in Christian leaders today. Don't revert back to that works-based mentality and think that somehow now, after all of these years, you're going to be able to earn something, right? That you're going to be able to earn something. No, 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 no. All the glory goes to God, all the glory. And the most humbling verse for me, and I don't know if your listeners will resonate with this, if you've ever resonated with this one in life, John, but I feel like the Lord put this verse here for me, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. You can take that whole passage. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And I want that to be me, right? I so want that to be me. I don't think of myself as worthy, capable, able, any of those things. But Lord, if that's the tool in the toolbox you want to use to shame the wise and confound the wise in this world, so be it. And it just means all the glory is going to go to him, right? Not to me.
Yeah, and you bring up a really important point. You know, my Bible study that, oh my gosh, we've been together for 10 years. They're all CEOs and just amazing people. And something we talk about a lot, Brandon, is that works-based mentality. Yeah. Like, I need to go do this, right? I need to grow the company. I need to, well, and it's not just CEO, it's all of us, right? Like, how did you, or what advice would you give to people that are, you know, in a corporate job right now? And we, you know, we all have our KPIs and our OKRs, and we know how we're being measured. And what worked for you to almost kind of separate that works-based drive, that, you know, the goals, with reconciling that with, I want to partner with God and the work that he's doing and turn over the agenda to him. Does that make sense?
Yeah, these are deep heart issues, right? I mean, Hebrews tell us that, you know, Jesus, the word is a sword, right? It divides bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it can discern, right? Your heart's intent. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. So these are deep, deep, deep heart issues. It's not to say we don't work and we don't work hard. Of course we do. All the more as Christians, should we not work with incredible excellence, incredible integrity, and hard to the bone, right? But Ephesians 2 tells us very specifically that God set out a good works for us in advance, that God's the one who set them out, right? Not us. We didn't create these opportunities. We're not the ones making these opportunities. The Lord has set out these good works for us in advance, all glory to him, that we should walk in them. It's our only job. Our job is to be obedient and to walk in them. So then you got to ask, well, why? Well, why should I just walk in them? Well, to me, it's really simple. If you think back to Jesus's words in the gospel, the greatest, the first, and as Jesus calls it, the second commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, when that's the posture of your heart, and you can, you know, like David did, dance unashamed, right, before the Lord, with such joy, overflowing, and love for knowing that he has made known to you his salvation, okay, which is the greatest gift you could ever be given. When that is your heart's cry, and you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what are you going to do? It's going to overflow, undoubtedly, into love for others. Not because you love them, but because Christ first loved you and you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When that's the posture of your heart, and that's really what I believe it comes down to, what's the posture of your heart? You're going to work hard. You're going to work with excellence because you love it, because you love the Lord, and you're going to work with that joy in your heart, right? Not because you feel like you owe a debt, right? And the minute you turn that direction, it's the same thing with tithing or giving of your money, right? When you do it out of a heart posture that says, I owe a debt, it's immediate failure, right? You want to do it because the Lord first gave to you, right? Because the Lord first loved you. And so I think it's just so important that leaders in their roles, whether it's as CEO or whether you are just starting out in an organization on sort of the front line, if you will, wherever you are, that your heart is what's driving you, postured toward a love for God and a love for others. And you're going to work hard as a result of that. You're going to see the good works the Lord has laid out for you in advance to do. And the Lord is not going to let you fall as a result. And so I think those are really simple ways to think about, all right, well, what's my heart posture in this circumstance? What's my heart posture in this decision that I have to make? What's my heart's posture in how I'm acting or responding to this situation? And I really think that's the measurement. I think that's how we need to look at life and the decisions and the actions that we take and stay in check. Or as you know, Paul would say, and stay in step with the Spirit, right?
Yeah, and it also, and it makes me think too, is am I doing this to impress another person? Am I doing this to like build, let's say, my reputation and credibility? Or am I operating with excellence in response to what God has put on my heart to do? Does that make sense?
Mm, makes total sense. That's exactly right.
It's a subtle shift, right? If I am out there to, you know, work hard because I want to get accolades from, you know, the industry or my boss, I'll never forget. I remember way back when, one of my first commanding officers, I sat down with him when I was a junior officer, Brandon, and I said, hey, Skipper, that's what we call the commanding officer of a fighter squadron. I said, Skipper, I'd love to talk with you. And he goes, sure. And I said, hey, you know what? I'd love to be a commanding officer of a fighter squadron someday. Like, I'm brand new to the squadron, by the way. Mm-hmm. He goes, wow. And I said, what advice, you know, would you have for me? Like, what, how did you, you know, you've had this amazing career. What have you learned? He goes, nobody's ever asked me that. Here's what he said. He goes, you know what? Everybody in the military tries to do something big and splashy to get noticed, to get recognized, to get an award, to get ranked above somebody else. He goes, put all of that aside. He goes, every single day, you go find somebody in the squadron to serve, senior to you, junior to you, officer enlisted in your department or not, do something that helps them and helps the mission of this squadron. And if you do that, you might never get it recognized. You might not get an award at quarters, but trust me, when we're sitting down to rank officers or, you know, who gets that next opportunity, a person that operates like that every day will always be at the top of the list.
100%.
Because that's the heart of leadership. And I'm like, so that so resonated with me that became my leadership philosophy. And then, but anyway, so I would love for you to share kind of your journey through healthcare and how you ended up with what you're doing at not only MediShare, but at CCM.
Yeah, I would love to. Well, I have to admit and say, when I started in healthcare, it was on the payer side in health insurance, and I had no idea what I was doing. I had no experience in healthcare. I actually had an individual that I'd worked for, and not too dissimilar from what you just shared. I had a leader, a senior executive at Bank of America I worked for at the time, who had decided to leave and went over to health insurance, and he picked up the phone and he called me one day and he said, I need help, and I know you're the guy for the job. And this is what we're working on, and will you come join me? And you know, that's what reputation and hard work and excellence in what you do in so many ways nets, right? Often. And so I said, well, sure, where are you? And he told me at this Blue Cross organization. And I said to him, well, what in the world is that? I remember the words to this day. What is that? I have no idea. And so sure enough, I made the switch, went over to health insurance and had many incredible opportunities to lead in a few different organizations in that space over the span of a decade, and including leading international operations for one of the largest health insurers in the country, and had the chance to see healthcare outside of the U.S., right? Which is, if your listeners have never had that opportunity, I would challenge you, if you ever get the chance to go overseas, take a few moments one day and just go tour a local hospital, okay?
I got to share a story real quick, by the way. I was just traveling through Europe, and I was in Norway. I showed up. This is the end of a three-week business trip to visit family. And I woke up in the morning with a horrible flu, sore throat. Mm. And, you know, they're known for, I mean, they have, you know, they probably have one of the best socialized medicine as far as, you know, rankings. And I talked to my cousin. He says, listen, I said, I need to see the doctor. He goes, yeah, we need to go to private care, because if you go in, he goes, first of all, if you try to get an appointment, it'll be a week. And by then you'll I don't know what's going to happen. And yep. If you go to the like their version of the urgent care, you will be at the bottom of the priority list. You probably be there all day. So we're going to go to the private doctor that I have. So all of the people that have any kind of means at all do not use the healthcare system, because it's great for like the big emergency cancer, cardiac things, but you're not getting timely care. And I don't think people understand the promise that the media and that industry tries to sell us. The promise does not live up at all to reality anywhere that you look, even in a country that has quote unquote the best.
Yeah. Well, and it's an ugly thing to witness. And you're right. It's romanticized so many times in media today. When you go and you see it for yourself, you'll realize exactly what you just said, right? It is simply true. I've experienced this. You go to East Asia, been there a number of times, and I won't say where, but I will just say, go tour your average rural hospital in some of these countries. My first experience blew me away, John. I walked up and I saw a line of people out the emergency room. It wasn't labeled emergency room, but just out the emergency room door and down and around the corner. And I asked our guide at the time, gentleman who was taking us around the city, what is this? And he said, well, these are all the people needing care. And sure enough, you look closely enough, they're bleeding, they're broken, they're sick, they're dying. And they're literally lined up around the corner, around the block, standing outside waiting. God help them all for someone to see them. But he said, hang on, we're going in this door over here. And you know what happened, John? We went in around the corner and the proverbial doors opened and, you know, it's beautiful. You go up the escalator and you're welcomed and ushered into, I'll call it the Westerners wing. Okay. And it's the most amazing concierge care, the greatest technology, the most wonderful service. And you realize it punches you in the face at that moment. I'm just describing reality, right? I'm not making political statements or anything. It's just the fact of how care is delivered in so many ways, in so many cases like that outside of the U.S. But if you have the means and you have the money, you're going to get great care. If you don't, you're going to get in line with the masses and maybe you'll get the care that you need before you die. It was the most heart-wrenching experience I'd had in healthcare up until that point. You know, I learned some great things too. And that is that, you know, I do believe government is a blessing to humanity. God's word tells us that it is for our good and things could be a lot worse. Look at the days of Noah. Okay. But in so many ways, I know it's hard to escape the fact that government gets it wrong, and it can be such a terrible thing at times in various ways. But I'll say this, when you go outside of the U.S. and you remove yourself from the insulation of the CDC, the FDA, CMS, right, guidelines, and you see that there are other ways to care for diseases. I was introduced, you know, to things, natural remedies for, you know, for average sicknesses that, you know, in today's world, I'm taught, hey, the only way to cure this particular issue is with a synthetic antibiotic going to the drugstore, you know, to purchase. And that's just not always the case. I mean, there are just excellent things in God's created universe that are meant for our good, that can heal sicknesses. And I had a lot of exposure like that out of the U.S. too. So I just say all that to say for your listeners' benefit, if you get the opportunity just to remove yourself from the culture wars we find ourselves today, whether it's in the media, on social media, in the world around you, in the U.S., you know, God's universe is pretty amazing. His creation is pretty amazing. And I think it behooves us to just educate ourselves.
Yeah, I agree. And this whole idea of MediShare, right? And what you guys did at Christian Care Minister, and we talked before we got started, which I love this concept of how do we not only focus on, but build and participate in a Christian ecosystem, which I think is really important. But how did this idea come up as this alternative? Because I remember when Obamacare passed, and I'm, you know, I'm self-employed, I'm, you know, a coach, and I got a small business, we have 11 people. But just my premium for my family went up just for basic Cigna Silver, went up to $1,700 a month. Think about that. Now, it's unaffordable. And I had to cover my kids, right? They're all under 25 under this law. Now, the good thing is because my income was low at the time, we got some tax credits from the state to offset that. But it's still, it was my most significant expense. It was almost a third of my budget, because we maxed out our high deductible every year because we had, you know, stuff happens. Kids get injured. I had an accident. I mean, you know, my wife had, you know, needed some surgery. And the system right now is broken. We need alternatives. But I'd love to hear how, because this is a big idea. I can't imagine going, hey, what if we create our own system completely outside of what the medical industry is doing? Kind of brings back to the origin a little bit.
Yeah. Well, let me commiserate with you just for a minute and say, you know, as a father of seven, okay, we are not unaware, right, of the cost of the healthcare system in today's world, let alone, you know, the basic impact that, you know, inflation has had in recent years, certainly post-COVID. I mean, my grocery bill rivals many mortgage payments. It's insane. You know, you can't just, everything in life has become so unaffordable, and it feels like healthcare is one of those just continues to accelerate. It outpaces inflation all the time. It is horrible. And I've been on both sides of it. So I've had this weird, unique privilege, this opportunity to see it both from the health insurance side and some of the largest, most renowned organizations in the world, and from the provider side. I had the privilege of leading a hospital system. And yeah, that was right smack through the middle of COVID, a global pandemic. Talk about a leadership opportunity for the ages. But I've seen it from both sides. And I will just tell you, undoubtedly, as a person of faith, it can be so much better. We can do this so much better. And this isn't about just the simple, hey, let's play defense and boycott things that pay for abortions, which I do. I don't want my money going to things that fund evil practices like abortion or transgender reassignment surgeries or all of the craziness that the world tries to call healthcare today. It's horrible. I don't want my money going to. So yeah, there's a major issue there that says as Christians, as people of faith, we need to be different. We need to live differently in this world. And at the same time, there's this powerful opportunity that when Christians do come together, we don't just have to play defense. We can play offense, and we can actually put amazing market alternatives in place that can be even better than what the world has to offer. And so Christian Care Ministry has been doing what we do for now 30 years. This is our 30th anniversary. I don't know if your listeners have heard of it. This is not a sales pitch for MediShare. It's not for everyone, right? So you need to check it out and see if joining that body of believers and that group makes sense for you. But we are an association of churches, a nonprofit 501c3. So you can rest assured we're not doing this out of profit motive. We have a true belief that when the body of Christ comes together, right, we can do amazing things like that, like this. And our vision is exactly that, transforming society through the biblical model of sharing. It is biblical. It's biblical that Christians come together and do this. But let me tell you a little bit about how we do it, because it is so different. Yeah. I like to tell folks, we're more of a fintech than probably anything. And when you sign up for MediShare,
when you're talking about financial technology.
Yes. Yeah, that's right? Exactly right. Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. And so when you think about how we've done this differently, when you sign up, you're actually signing up essentially for a bank account. All right. And we connect those thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of bank accounts together and help when that medical bill comes in. We connect that bill to all of those resources in the various bank accounts that our members have and share in that bill. Okay, so it's not us, it's not our money, it's yours. As a member of the MediShare, the Christian Care Ministry family of the MediShare community, we are taking those dollars and connecting them. We're more or less, you know, referees in the game, if you will. So it's an amazing alternative to the way insurance works. We have members who have literally been with us all 30 years. It's phenomenal. My family is in the MediShare community now myself. And so, you know, as we have needs, it works very digitally, very technically, right? You have an ID card that, you know, identifies you as a MediShare member. So when you go into the hospital or the doctor's office, they can still use their same computer systems to process that bill that they would as if you were on an insurance plan. And so we can digitally receive the bills, digitally transact and pay for them and all of those wonderful things. This is as simple as it gets. It's using technology for the glory of God. And that's the way we like to think of it. So whatever comes at us next, whether it's AI or whatever the next thing is, we want to take those tools, we want to take those incredible resources and use them for the glory of God to equip the church. Now, if you'd allow me, I do want to back up a little bit and talk about when we say the biblical model of sharing. Yeah. I want to connect a few dots for your listeners here, because I think it's so important. And it's not just for Christian Care Ministry. It's not just for your church. It's for every faith-based organization that's out there today. And this is our message. It's simply this. When you look at, let's go back to Acts chapter 6, okay, ancient Jerusalem, probably within 5 years of the ascension of Jesus Christ, okay, the church is bustling, it's growing. And here in Acts 6, you've got this incredible moment, the first fissure, if you will, the first crack that Luke records happening in the church. You've got these two groups of widows. You've got the Hellenists, who essentially were the outsiders, if you will, right? The foreigners at the time there in Jerusalem. And you've got the Jewish widows. And an uprising kind of occurred. And it's recorded that the Hellenist widows weren't having their needs met in the daily distribution. This was a big problem, right? If you want to call it the first signs of racism, the first signs of denominationalism, the first signs of problems in the church, okay, right there. But it wasn't just that people weren't getting food. You know, I shared with you earlier, it's the eternal issue that the word was being neglected as a result. The preaching of the word, the ministry of prayer was being neglected. That's a big, those are high stakes. That's as high as the stakes get, whether it's in business and in quote unquote ministry, vocationally or otherwise. The stakes don't get any higher than that. It's a huge issue. So the apostles came in and they said, this isn't good. Let's appoint men who are three things. This is what they get, three qualifications. Men who are of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. And those are huge. They're going to come back into our business model here at Christian Care Ministry in a minute. I'll share with you what those three things mean to me. But that's what the apostle said. Let's appoint men full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and of good reputation, who can identify these needs and connect them to the resource. And you know what's never mentioned in Acts 6, not once, is that somehow the church had a resource issue. There's no resource issue. And you look at the church today, John, and I got to tell you, I don't see a resource issue. I don't. I've seen too many successful Christians, those who have money, successful organizations and businesses. The church does not have a resource issue. So what does it have? Well, it has an issue of connecting those resources to the right needs at the right time. And in so many ways, the church has outsourced the connecting of those needs with the resources to the federal government. You just mentioned the ACA, right? Those are taxes. Somebody is paying for that. We are paying for that. We've outsourced the hard issues to the world, and that's not okay. So Christian Care Ministry in so many ways is taking that back and is saying, you know, the church can do this. And as an association of churches, we can do this, and we can use technology for the glory of God. We can connect needs with resources in ways that are better than what the world will ever have to offer us.